Please be seated. Though we don't have live stream today, if you're interested in listening to the sermon later, feel free to do so. We'll be posting audio of it to our website. Seal will be proud of me. I actually remembered my recording device. Earlier this week, I finished reading a review of the Netflix roast of Tom Brady, the famous New England former quarterback of the New England Patriots and Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Notice I said I read a review, which is about as close to watching the special as I'll get, the roast. And that's kind of weird, actually, because for a guy who used to go to the local pub after Sunday services, still in my clergy collar, and hang out with the guys at the bar on the bar stools as we watched and kibitzed about Seahawks games. I just don't do that kind of stuff anymore, and I've largely left watching pro sports or caring about them. Although you wonder why I read the review, it just sort of popped up. It's one of those social media things. Anyway, why I stopped watching pro sports is a story for another time, and probably not of interest to those of you that are still very interested. So no judgment intended. But reading the review of the show was interesting. It turns out it was just this testosterone-fueled joke fest that went on for forever, the very epitome of bro macho culture. And I couldn't help but think of the contrast to what we stand for as a community, made quite clear in our gospel reading. And by that I don't mean a contrast between toughness and weakness. There are indeed many churches who do try to appeal to a certain vision of masculine toughness in support of their vision of God's role for men. Namely, I would see it now as the patriarchal status quo. At first, of course, our gospel text does seem the opposite of toughness. Jesus is praying. Just this past week, I had someone say to me that prayer is a cop-out. Prayer means you can't be self-reliant. Prayer is desperation, something we do when we're afraid, ignorant, or powerless. Second thing is to note, of course, is that Jesus is praying that his followers will be protected by his Father. And the implication is that they're mere children, unable to make their way in the world, dependent on someone who actually is strong, a daddy figure, if you will. And thirdly, maybe you found it hard to follow that reading, as Larry did it very expertly, I thought. It's repetitive. There's a lot in there that just sounds so otherworldly, that speaks about the world as something bad, something to be avoided. These are words that bring to mind fusty, cloistered, escape from reality religion that bro macho culture hates, right? It's a place for funny hats at teas featuring clotted cream and polite asides about the flower gardens. Now, I'm going to get in trouble. Because it's Mother's Day and there might be clotted cream in your future this afternoon. Plus, I know men who like spring teas or Mother's Day teas, clotted cream, and love flowers. I'm one of them. I'm out of the sin bin, right? Barely, but I'm out. I spent my first year of university grafting roses and then standing beside the roadside selling bouquets. That's how I paid for my first year of university. So I love flowers. I'm slowly inching my way out, especially when I say that I still like beer, though. And at one time, I know it's hard to believe looking at this physique now, I used to go to a gym. Now, my point, of course, in all seriousness, is that we need to put aside a surface reading of this gospel. It's not about those sorts of things. And remember the context of what Jesus is doing here. And when we do, we find here a kind of spiritual toughness and courage that has nothing to do with either testosterone or estrogen. John's gospel, as we've been learning, has no Last Supper setting, no words of institution, just five chapters of meandering, kind of mind-blowing insights into what God is on about in Jesus. But this meandering, like all of John's gospel prior to the Last Supper scene, which is all the way from chapter 13 through 17, is in service of a very serious question. What does, or maybe better, what can the resurrected Christ's presence mean now that our community is in chaos, is in crisis? And I'm referring to, of course, as I've said the last few weeks, the twin existential crises of being expelled from the Jewish synagogue and the Roman Empire's first major persecution of Christians, both of which are happening around 90 CE, right around the time John is writing this gospel. And so this is not a minor question. When your very identity, whether religious or ethnic, is in doubt, when your life, your physical life, is being threatened alongside that, it's trauma, capital T. And so in terms of how John ends up telling the story, Jesus comes to represent that first community. He comes to stand in for it. And I think upon our reading of it, comes to stand in for all communities in crisis. And we can all think of many around the world today. He's about to experience the rejection of his ethnic and religious origin. And he's about to be put to death by Rome. How will he react to the horror about to happen? This is, as the text says, his hour. In the 1939 movie, The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy says famously to her dog, "Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." In popular culture, that line has come to mean that we're presently experiencing something which is outside the normal. We've entered liminal space. We've ended up someplace weird. And as we read John 17, we're gradually drawn into the awareness that Jesus has stopped talking with his disciples and is now talking about his disciples with his Father, but still in the presence of these disciples. Weird. Kind of awkward. Like that awkward moment when you realize the moorings have slipped loose with someone you love, and they're talking about you in the third person, even though you're in the room. So, what's going on? I mean, this is intentional. John is a craftsperson par excellence with how he puts together the gospel. We're not wrong to think that we've slipped into a weird place here, into a non-normal setting, because Jesus speaking to his Father in the presence of his disciples is indeed a kind of strange place. Be like me all of a sudden praying about Jed, say, in front of Jed, in front of all of you. He'd come and hit me afterwards, and it would just be weird. Right? It just would be weird. So what's going on? Jesus is actually trying to help his first followers, all of us, down through the centuries, begin to recognize that the way forward isn't business as usual. That the way forward will call for a new kind of being in the world, a way that seems initially weird but is, in God's way, the new normal. Now, we're used to that phrase, the new normal, right? As a way of relating to all the bad things that we have to adjust to. We have to live with COVID now. It's the new normal. We've just heard on the news about the horrible fires that are happening north of us. It seems like an ever-lengthening fire and smoke season is the new normal, we say. And so we're thrown off when we say the new normal is something amazing, something good. But that's what it is in John's gospel. Resurrection being in Christ, is now the new normal. And so in the midst of their trauma, Jesus is orienting them to this reality. And it's so important that he do so, because when we look around at our culture, it would appear the only way forward is to assert our claims in a loud and bombastic voice. It's the only thing that gets heard, right? The squeaky wheel, or the, what's the saying? Squeaky wheel gets the grease, something like that. Whatever proves to be clickbait is what gets heard and watched and seen. And I think this is what Jesus means by the world in his prayer. Not the globe, not the earth per se, which is our island home, the greatest gift we have, but human systems of relating, human systems of dominance and control. And so in his prayer that is going on in front of his followers at this moment of crisis, Jesus is saying that the future is our partnership with the living God, by which I take to mean a freedom from having to live in whatever toxic culture is at your doorstep, whether it's toxic bro macho culture, whatever it is. You don't have to live like that. We don't have to constantly assert ourselves to be heard. And this, of course, requires toughness, real spiritual strength. And that's where life is found. John's community is freed then from having to fight back against the synagogue and against the Roman Empire. And we too are freed in surprising ways from having to fight against our culture, against secularism, or whatever ism seems to threaten us at the moment. We are in Christ, inside of an amazing love, inside of a joy that we're only starting to comprehend, that God and Christ share, and that they share even in the face of trauma. So whatever response we craft comes from is empowered by this relationship. And that's how the church leads. Not by trying to be more macho than the culture around, or feminine than the culture around. That's our difference. And that takes courage. It's not a posturing. It's just authentic partnership. Here we are with God's help, with each other. I think now of intimacy, the intimacy that Jesus opens up that is at the heart of his relationship with God as the greatest strength. It makes us vulnerable, and so it seems like weakness. But we find out now that when we don't open up our inner lives in intimacy to one another and to God, that trauma begins to actually have a hold on us, beginning to dictate coping mechanisms of escape that injure us and the people around us. And so spiritual toughness isn't about never being afraid or never opening our hearts to each other, but being willing to say we're afraid in the presence of our sisters and brothers who say alongside us, I will face my life with God's help, and I will help you face yours. At the Eucharist that closed our clergy conference last week, we came to that part in the service where we were affirming our ordination vows together, and then we said the Nicene Creed, which is the longest and most involved of our creeds. But someone had forgotten to put those words in the leaflet. So since we don't do it often, like we don't do it often here at this service, many of us didn't know the words by heart. But then we just started saying them together as a big group. And I noticed something amazing. I was enabled to remember by the person beside me. And then I enabled the person beside me to remember. Different lines, we kind of traded off, and we grew in confidence as we said the prayer together. The other thing was, interestingly, that by not reading it in the leaflet, I came to concentrate on the words more. It was imperfectly recollected, but it actually meant more. Like singing parts in a choir when we don't quite know them, we're enabled to affirm our faith when we're beside each other imperfectly. I think this is a good analogy of God's new normal, God's resurrection way of being in the world. It's not through asserting anything toxic that we are strong. It's when we help each other in Christ that we are strong. Saint Philip, strong. We are in Christ, and he is in us. And when we face whatever hour is before us together, we're able to change the world. It takes guts to say that out loud. And though I don't want to say that on this Mother's Day, that this toughness has anything to do with masculinity or femininity, I can't help but think that the toughness of mothers, what they go through, their persistence in loving, is a good analogy for what Jesus does for his disciples here. Amen.